Numbers 22. I thought about this in conjunction with this morning, Peter's will and Christ's will. And of course, Christ's will prevailed, as it would have to and would, and for good results. Numbers 22 is, again, God's will against another much, much less than Peter. Peter was a man of God. Peter was, in spite of what we heard this morning about "get behind me, Satan," was a righteous man. He was a fumbling disciple. He had a hard start. He stepped in bad spots at times with his tongue. He was sometimes more bold than wise. He got better, though, and when the Holy Spirit came, as on all the disciples at Pentecost, the whole thing was changed. Everything was way, way different. And he became a great example, and we have much wisdom from Peter, including even in the Gospel of Mark, who is, many believe, was given the material for that by Peter. We don't have the same thing to say about Balaam. And let's look at him, chapter 22 of Numbers. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, "Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.' And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey and with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now, and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it pleases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Let's pray. Lord, it is one of the ways of man, intoxicating ways, that we really believe that our will is best. And we have to denounce our will, as our Lord Jesus did in the garden, lest it gain the upper hand. For Lord, if we allow ourselves to just drift through and do as we feel like at the time, then we are surely to follow our own ways. And Lord, the problem is that this comes from wanting to do our own way and not wanting to do your ways. So I pray, Lord, we would show us through the example of Balaam the evil of this, and Lord, the goodness of following you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Of course, everything I've read to you, liberal theologians will tell you could not have happened. And the reason it could not have happened was because, well, you know why. The donkey talked. And donkeys don't talk. I've never had occasion to know a donkey. Some of you may have. I hear they're kind of stubborn. I'm sure many a person has had much conversation with donkeys. I bet they fussed at donkeys. "You stupid donkey." Now, little did you know, while that was going on, the donkey was picking all this up and lacked only a miracle of letting you have it, because she heard. In a story that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, it was the greatest book of the last century. It was voted that. Tolkien, I think, was a believer and would meet with C.S. Lewis and others and discuss the things, and maybe he had some parallels to the Bible, some think. But in one book, the second book of the trilogy, The Two Towers, it's about the striving between Saruman and Sauron, the towers, their dominions. Sauron was the great enemy, and Saruman was a new enemy. He used to be a good guy, Saruman the White. He was a great wizard. He supported a good cause. He was a friend of on the council. He was the head of the council. And Gandalf, who was Gandalf the Grey, was beneath Saruman. But Saruman turned bad. The thirst for power made Saruman go after the same thing that Sauron, the great evil enemy, was going after. And so they had a battle, and Saruman ended up with a group of people at his door, the tower, and because his army had been defeated. And so he finally was convinced to come out and talk to the group out there. There was Gandalf and Legolas and Gimli and various kings, Aragorn, a couple of hobbits. And he tried to persuade them to give up. It was similar to, the fox convincing the hounds to give up after the hounds had caught the fox. So it all failed, and then he came to Gandalf and began to speak to Gandalf, and Saruman's power was in his voice. He could convince anyone to do anything according to Saruman's own will. So he tried that on Gandalf. And the spell was so powerful, as it's described in the book, that everybody around him thought that Gandalf was going to turn and follow Saruman. Until Gandalf laughed, and the spell was broken. And Saruman was subsequently thrown out of the council. His will was no more. Now, if Gandalf would have followed Saruman, the whole quest would have ended then. Everything would have been over. The whole plan to defeat evil would have been gone. This morning, Jesus stated that he was going to the cross. He was going to suffer many things. He was going to be betrayed, rejected. He was going to be killed, and he would rise on the third day. And Peter said, no, this shall not happen. He didn't even see the rising part because of all the death and the sorrow. And none of us want our loved ones to go through this. But it was necessary. You remember in Luke, when Jesus appeared with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said the same thing there. When they said, we were hoping that this man was gonna be the one. That he was the hope of, we just had such hopes for him, and now he's dead, and now we're hearing all these rumors. And he said, oh, foolish of heart and slow to understand all that the prophets said. Was it not necessary, he says, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So you see, it is necessary. The gospel requires the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus could not be turned from that and was not turned from it. It was not possible that he would be removed from it. But you see that Peter had his go at it and was very harsh in rebuking the Lord for such a thought. You can't do that. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not saved with the things of man, but the things of God, but the things of men. Well, Balaam did this. Balaam did this, and he is, it's confusing here. It can be confusing because Balaam, as we're introduced to him, seems like a man of God in some way, because he's receiving the word of God as a prophet. It seems that way. It's not that way. But you see why he was called. Verse 1 of chapter 22, the children of Israel were in the land. And they had been victorious. You see in the chapter 21, they've been victorious. And so Balak, verse 2, the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. There was no way in the mind of the Moabites and Balak, the king, that Israel could be defeated by them. They were just too powerful. And they had just had a great victory over a respected other group of people nearby. Someone that if they beat them, what are we going to do? There was nothing to do. And they were frightened. And all they had to do, really, was just let them pass through and it would have been okay. But they got all panicky. And they were sick with dread. So the only thing they could think of to do is to hire Balaam. Balaam was basically a conjurer. He was a sorcerer. He was not a godly person. The plan was hatched, verse 4, now this company will lick up all that's around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. This is what Balaam did. He cursed people, or he blessed people. He's a conjurer, sorcerer, a male witch. He says, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. That's Balaam, a diviner. Someone who is an occult person. This is not a godly man. Here's not someone who seeks God's blessing. Here's someone who seeks the occult. That's the kind of people that cast spells like this. That's the kind of people that you can get somebody to curse a group of people. And he had that reputation, and for a price. Because what drove Balaam was not God, but money and honor. And so the elders, verse 7, of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a diviner's fee in their hand. They came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Now we have a modern day parallel to Balaam. It would be a hitman. If you go and you got somebody you want to rub out, pay the fee, it's done. That's a hitman. Balaam was, in an occult sense, a diviner sense, a hitman. He's paid, and he curses whoever pays him once cursed. So that's the setup. So they go there. And they get the message about what they want. So they pay him. Verse 8, well, they have it to pay. Verse 8, he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stay with Balaam. So he went and asked. Right there, you're off. Somebody comes to your house, they sit in your living room, and they say, I got a job for you. Would you consider killing someone for me? And if you say, wait here tonight, let me go inquire of the Lord about this. You're already gone. You're already off. You would say, no, I'm not doing that. You don't need to inquire of the Lord. And so you'd send him away. Well, he went and inquired of the Lord. Verse 9, God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? It may be an interesting fact in the narrative here that when Balaam is spoken to, it is not rendered the Lord, it is rendered God. Balaam calls God the Lord as though he's in a covenant relationship with him. It's like people today who say they're friends of God, but they're not. They're running against him, but they claim to be his favorites and his friends. But it just is, it's just God. God came to Balaam and said, who are these men? Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And that's the word. So the word comes down. It had to be disappointing, I believe, to Balaam, because Balaam was after money. And Peter talks about Balaam, and Jude talks about Balaam, and running into the air of Balaam, it is that you're able to be bought. You're able to be paid. We have nothing like that today. You can't give a politician any money and get him to vote anyway because he's principled. We wish. This is a bribe. This is who's got the money. I'll pay you this. You take out that person. So the Lord says, no, this is a blessed people. This is absolute statement. God tells him, no, you're not going to go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, this is a gracious act of God, because Balaam is not a godly man. God is yet communicating with him. It's a mystery here. We could say, why has that happened? Well, it's just the fact. It's what's happening. He's a seer, a diviner. He's dallying into the spiritual realm. And, you know, Saul did that and got Samuel. It happens. And the Lord told Balaam, no, you can't go with them because this is not a people that you can curse. It's the people who are blessed. And so he rises up in all his sanctimony and he says in the morning, go back, I can't come. The way he says it kind of gives you a little bit of a hint. The Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And he made it about himself more than about the people. You know, I can't curse these people because the Lord has blessed them. They put an end to it. But he said, the Lord has not allowed me to go. And I believe he was disappointed. So to go back, verse 14, Balaam refuses to come with us. You see, it was about Balaam as the way Balaam made it. So that was, it led the king to think, well, maybe we can still make him come. He hadn't said no completely. He just said he couldn't come. So he sent more princes, verse 15, more numerous and more honorable than the first ones. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And he short sells himself there. Of course he can go beyond what the Lord says. Who's he kidding? This is the way people talk who are trying to fake out even themselves. Oh, he could give me a house full of silver and gold, I wouldn't go. He may have been a tormented man. He may have been a man who was torn in two directions. But his main direction, as the Bible tells us, his main direction is himself. His will, his way. So So that's why he says in verse 19, "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Did your kid ever ask you to do something, go somewhere, buy something for them? You said, "No, we don't have money for that. I don't have time for that." Whatever. You shut the door. And they came back and asked again and again and again. Because kids know that they've got more strength and power. I mean, physically. They don't have anything else to do. They don't have to go to work. They got time to come and ask you again. "Oh, are you sure?" If you give them one little bit of hope, it just amps it up 100 times. If you say something like, "Well, let me think about it," oh, you're dead. If you leave the door open for a little bit, "Mom, can I have that chocolate candy bar in the cabinet?" "Well, I don't know. It is Tonto and the Lone Ranger on you from then on. You're there's no way you can win. You opened the door a little bit." So here Balaam says, "Well, you know, let me go ask again." And the Lord has not given him any means by which he can think that he can ask again and anything would change. The people are still blessed. "You shall not go with this people." That's what he was told. He goes and asks. And God, verse 20, came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." Now that is either God telling him to do what he wants to do anyway, because he's going to do it. His desire for riches is so great that he's not listening to the Lord. So it's a means of judgment. But whatever it is not the expression of God's will that he expressed the first time. Balaam is coming back and saying, "You know, can I go? Can I go? Can I go?" And you know, in Romans, the Bible says that God gives people what they seek in judgment. All of this is happening today that many believe is a great liberation for a lot of immoral people. In the eyes of God, although they may thank God for it, is not a blessing from the Lord. If God makes a person, cemented basically, and firmed up in this in a bad way, that's not a good thing. If someone asks you directions and they're going down a road and it's a cliff over there, and you tell them go on down the road, you're not helping them, even though they want to go that way. So the Lord says, if they ask you to go, go on. And I believe it was because Balaam wanted to go. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And we know this is the case because in verse 23, God's anger was aroused. God is not like us. He doesn't say today, "This is my will," and then tomorrow is angry at us for following it. He's not that way. The anger of the Lord in verse 22 traces up to verse 12. "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." That's where that tracks. Not to just the fact that he just said in verse 20, "You can go." That was giving in to Balaam's own desires as judgment. "Go on then." So the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. The angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God, the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament. We see it with Abraham in Genesis 18, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it with Joshua, the commander, who shows up. There are various instances in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appears. And it can be, in some cases, an angel from the Lord. But in many cases, I believe as here, it's the angel of the Lord. It is God himself appearing in judgment as Jesus would, and that I think is what is happening here. It could also be an angel from the Lord, but I think in this case it is the angel of the Lord. And it is that Balaam has rebelled against God, which is a serious thing. The Lord is not interested in what Balaam thinks about this episode, this escapade. He's not concerned about Balaam's getting money from it. He was not supposed to go. And the donkey is now the contrast to Balaam. And the donkey is wiser. Because Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. His eyes are held from that. But the donkey does. Verse 23, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Well, of course. Balaam wanted to ride on. The donkey wanted to get out of the way of the wrath of God. So he turned off. And Balaam, the seer, struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then, part two, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then, verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. That's the third time. I believe that Balaam at this point is not calm. He's angry. He is really angry because it's happened now three times. And the donkey has gone a different way. The Lord has told Balaam not to go. He's gone. And now the donkey is telling Balaam not to go. And he's got to go. He wants to go. So Balaam is headstrong here. And so he's smacking the donkey around. Because what can the donkey say about it? So the donkey just has no other place to go, stoops down. But Balaam is angry. And I believe that explains what we see after this. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" That's a miracle. Donkeys, as far as I know, have tongues, and they've got a mouth, and they've got a certain knowledge of surroundings, and God can open the eyes of the blind. He can open the mouth of the dumb. He can do this. It's not a hard thing. So some have said the big miracle here is not that the donkey talked, but that Balaam answered her. Because when the donkey says, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." I mean, do you really carry on a conversation with a donkey when the donkey starts to talk? Don't you take a step back and say, "Whoa, now, this is not right. You've never talked. How's this going on?" "Oh, no, he has a conversation. You've abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." See, that shows how angry he is. He's so angry, he's talking to his donkey, and he doesn't even think about that being the big issue here. He's going to stab her with a sword. So the donkey... The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey?" She makes a legal argument, like a logical argument. "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." She's already won the first point. She just said, "Okay, now, I've been your donkey all this time. Now, do you ever remember me acting like this?" "Well, no." there's one for the donkey. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Verse 31, he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now, you see, that was what verse 31 shows was a truth throughout this whole episode, is that the Lord was being used by Balaam, or that was the attempt, so that the Lord would let Balaam do what he wanted to do. People do this today. There are whole religions and religious rituals that are laid out to give you confidence in doing what you want to do. The Roman Catholic Mass is one such thing, where you can get all your sins cleansed on the day of the Mass and go through the week and do whatever you want to do and come back the next Sunday and get it all cleaned up again. So you feel like when you go out, you're okay to do whatever you want to do. The lady in Proverbs who met the foolish young man in the street and said, come on to the house, the husband's gone. She said, I've paid my vows today, I'm all clean. And so Balaam is of that sort, where he doesn't want to go against God. He wants to have a certain appearance of doing what God tells him to do. But when God tells him what he wants, he keeps on until he gets what he wants. So he sees the Lord now. The Lord was always this way, always who he said he was. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel, Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. And he tells him again, no, go on, do what you want to do. And that's as much time as I have for that. But you see, again, here is Balaam and his will, and God and his will. And if Balaam would have followed God's will from the start, he would have missed the donkey talk. But that didn't turn out to be to his advantage. He would have saved himself from a great curse. Because in time, Balaam was killed because he was against the Lord. He stands as an example of one who turns against the Lord to do his own will, to promote his own wealth instead of following the Lord. The Lord's will prevails. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?